Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Redeemer. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. I would like us to start, as we move now to the preaching of God's word, to a welcome. Do we still have? Maybe we don't. You do have it. Good. Sometimes we start our service with this, but I wanted to move into the sermon with these words fresh in our minds. This is how we approach our God. This is how he approaches us. So please read these words with me. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that this is your heart for us, even now, that you welcome us into your presence, and that you, our loving God, delights to speak to us, to move toward us. Even through the preaching of your word, we pray, our triune God, that you would work among us, Spirit, that you would speak to us and lead us. Give me your heart as I seek to proclaim your word. Give us all your heart as we sit under your teaching. We pray that you would soften us to receive your truth and to be changed by it. We thank you for your love, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come back to 1 Corinthians this morning, imagine with me a young man by the name of Rufus. It's a name in the Bible, so we're using it this morning. Rufus was born and raised in the city of Corinth. His mother was a slave in a wealthy merchant's home. His father he had never met. All Rufus knew was slavery. In his world, he was the insignificant, the unimportant, overlooked, disregarded, and neglected one. He was left to care for himself. His mother always worked. No one else cared really about his existence. But it was when Rufus was 15 that his life drastically changed. He was given the task of taking his owner's tents in for repair to the local tent maker. And on errands like these, typically, he was used to being treated like his slave status deserved. Dismissed, treated with rudeness, often outright meanness. This was his life. This was just common course for people like him. But this tent maker was different. Unlike anyone Rufus had ever met. When he arrived with his tent, the man introduced himself as Paul. He warmly welcomed him, invited him in to sit down with him, offered him a drink, offered him something to eat, asked Rufus questions, listened and showed interest in him. This was something Rufus had never, ever experienced. He found himself drawn to this tent maker. And now every time he went into the marketplace on an errand, he would stop by the tent-making stall and talk with this Paul. And Paul was always so happy to see him. And as they talked, as they got to know each other, Paul talked more and more about his God, whom he described as the God of love, who loved all people, all social classes, all statuses. And Paul was captivated by a man from Jerusalem named Jesus Christ, whom Paul said died and rose again. And Paul even had met this man after he had been raised from the dead. So as time went on, Rufus was invited to a house where followers gathered together to worship this Jesus. They shared a meal together. They listened to Paul and others talk about Jesus, teach about Jesus. They heard each other exchange words from this Spirit of God. Eventually, Rufus became a follower of Jesus too. His life was forever changed. He found a love that he didn't know even existed. With Jesus, he was no longer the insignificant, unimportant, overlooked, disregarded, neglected one. He was fully known. He was completely loved. He was appreciated by this community. He belonged. And at first, while Paul was around, that's all he experienced. He was a part of this church, warmly welcomed. People were happy to see him. But as time went on, Paul left and went to another city to share the message of Jesus in other cities. The love from the other people in the community started to diminish and grow cold. And people more and more started to treat Rufus like more like a slave than a fellow follower of Christ. Now when they gathered for the communal meal, Rufus didn't have much to bring. They didn't even welcome him into the table. Didn't give him a place to sit. Just gave him crumbs as he stood out on the porch. And when they gathered for worship, there were certain people with very noticeable public gifts of speaking. And as they used their gifts and all eyes were on them, they started to dismiss and look down on others who had more quiet and subtle gifts like Rufus. So now, in this once loving community, Rufus again was back to feeling like he was one of the insignificant, unimportant, overlooked, disregarded, and neglected ones. He thought he had found a love that would last forever. And now he was starting to think he was wrong. Thankfully, we come to 1 Corinthians. Paul continued to pastor them from a distance. He wrote this letter to them. And in this letter, the verses that we just read, he points them in this chapter back to God's love. He vividly describes what this love is to look like, what this love is to act like. And he both comforts people in this church and challenges them to live in this love, to live out this love, to know that this love really never ends. It never ends. This love is the steadfast, unceasing, abounding love of our eternal God. So we come to these verses, and I think these verses are, this whole chapter, this whole section is meant to be a comfort to us. This is real. God is the source of love. He is love. So we can live with expectation that our whole lives are surrounded with this love. It really will never end. We have all experienced love that has ended. This love never ends. So it's a comfort, it's an encouragement, it's also a challenge to us. What was happening in this Corinthian context? Love was growing cold, it was diminishing. People's egos were getting in the way, using good things to promote themselves and dismiss others. And Paul is challenging them, this early Christian community, come back to love. Live out this love. I know we're in a different context. I don't think we struggle in the same ways. We don't do the Lord's Supper in the same way, so we're not like pushing others aside to get here first, right? That doesn't happen here. But I do think as we come to these verses, to these chapters, we have to see how Paul describes love: patient, kind, not insisting on our own way, not being irritable and resentful, forbearing, with all the ways that Paul describes love. And then we need to look at our own hearts. We need to look at our own community. Do we see this love here? We're called to live like this. What a challenge for me, for you, to move from selfishness to love, to maintain friendships even when annoying things, irritating things get in the way, to maintain friendships because we know this Christian love that never ends. God is very clear. He is abounding in love. We live in the realm of his steadfast love. He delights. He has a delight in us. Well, may we today receive the encouragement and the challenge of looking at this love. So here's our 3 points for this morning. We'll work through all the verses, but I think we have to keep in mind this context of love. So first, a love that never fails. Second, in verses, second part of 8 through 11, love's priority due to its permanence. And third, the greatness of love, verse 13. So first, the love that never fails. Paul is emphasizing the importance of love, especially in this context in Corinth. They were using their spiritual gifts in competitive ways, dismissing others with different gifts. This is a real demeaning environment. There's a profound lack of love in what was going on in that church. So we come to verses 1 through 3. We looked at this last week. Paul is clear. We can have all the best gifts, even to the highest degree. We can be extremely gifted people. Or we can have perfect theology, I think you could say, perfect practice in the way we do things. We could be people full of faith, people who sacrifice, even giving their lives on mission in the most hostile places on earth, sacrificing our very lives. We could do all these things. So it's this realm of giftedness, this realm of sacrifice, this realm of obedience. We could do all these things. But Paul is saying, if love is not there, who cares? You are nothing. You have nothing. We can come to church. We can preach, right? We can plan a church. We can be a part of campus ministry. We can do all these things and keep doing them. But if we have not love, who cares? We're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, just a detriment to others. What are we even doing here? So that's verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through 7, Bart very excellently unpacked each of these phrases. He says, this is love, right? This is what love is. The patience, the kindness, right? Not envy, not boast, all those things. Verses 4 through 7. And Bart showed us how Jesus lived this out and how Jesus calls us to this love. Now we come to verse 8. And as Paul continues, he now says, love never ends. More literally, it would be love never falls. Love never falls. Love, this is what he's saying. Love is a permanent fixture of existence. Love will be forever. There is a love that is a foundation to all of reality. This love will never disappear. It cannot fall. It will always exist. So in contrast to these hyped up gifts in Corinth, Paul's pointing to the steadfast, unmoving, unending love of God that we both can experience, and then he also wants them to live it out. Right? Experience it, receive it, live in the context of it, and then that we would be given his heart, live it out to others. I think Paul, who was immersed in the Old Testament, I'm sure he thought of verses like Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love extends to the heavens, or Jeremiah and Lamentations, we've already heard these verses, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Right? And all throughout the Old Testament, the steadfast love, the steadfast love, the steadfast love, again and again and again. This is what Paul's directing us to, an unending love. We go back to Rufus, our friend from the beginning. Someone like him receives this letter as he's living in this situation of diminishing love. He doesn't feel the love. He's facing neglect, indifference. There's an ugly false piety and ego-centered spirituality around him. People are claiming to be followers of Christ, but treating him in these ways, Rufus needs to hear these words. There is a love that never ends. Cannot be distinguished. It will always continue. So let's break it down this way. First, the encouragement of this, and then the challenge. First, the encouragement. I mean, think about this. Just these words. We'll get to the rest of the passage, but I think these words really carry through the rest of the passage. It's all about love. But think about all the ways that love has an ending, or has had an ending in your life, in our lives. Think back to seventh grade. Glorious year, I think it was 1991. Jason, my good friend, gave Jamie his Michael Jordan warm-up jacket. 1991, this is Jordan in his prime, right? 4 or 5 years into his NBA career, he let her wear his Jordan warm-up jacket. If this isn't love, what is, right? But sadly, just a few weeks later, and I don't think it was my sweatshirt, but Jamie was wearing someone else's sweatshirt. Love no more. 2 weeks, right? Seventh grade love ended. That's middle school. Bit funny, but we don't expect to be stable and secure, lasting love, right? So let's think more seriously about loves that end. I thought this week of a few of the closest people to Susanna, my wife and I at our last church. Amazing family. Couple probably 15 years older than us, had kids in high school at the time, had a beautiful marriage, beautiful family. In many ways, we looked up to them. It's such a deep love and friendship. But just a few months after we moved here, we received a phone call that the wife had brain cancer, and just a few months later, after intense treatment, she passed away. This sweet love, this love that we as a young couple looked up to, that wanted to be like, not seventh grade fickleness, just human limitations, sickness, aging, death, human frailty. Their love, we can nuance this, but seemingly ended. And I know each of us could give examples. Parents divorcing, friendships breaking down, churches, the place where we really should be centered on love, churches splitting apart. Love, in our experience, often grows cold. Love seems to end and fall. We live in a world where this happens, and it would be very easy for us to become cynical. But Paul says something different here. He says to them and to us, see this love that never ends, that never falls. So think about what this means for you. Wherever you go in life, whatever you do, whatever happens, you can be assured that you never move outside away from this love. You can look at any relationship in your life. The most stable and secure love that you know on this human level, a committed marriage, a relationship with your children, all these things that seem so secure and so stable, it is not compared to God's love. And we need the foundation of God's love. We enjoy these relationships. We delight in them, but we need the foundations of God's eternal, unending love as we live out all the rest of our relationships. Another place Paul writes this, through Jesus Christ, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Poured into our hearts. There's so much love available to us. This love that never ends. It's overflowing and abounding around us. This is the love that never fails. So we must build and base our entire lives, our church communities, how we receive gifts, use our gifts in the realm of this love. That's Paul's whole point. He started by talking about spiritual gifts. There was no reason really for him to step and talk about love for a whole chapter, but this is what everything is all about. So even spiritual gifts are to be understood in this context. Because this is what Christianity is about, this love. So let's think about ways that we need to apply this. I think often as we live our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, there are many times where we feel like we don't deserve any kind of love. Used it all up, right? I was angry again. I stepped into this sin again. Here's a love that never ends. Through Jesus, this love continues. It's a persevering love. It's a forgiving love. It's a welcoming love as we started. Like David could pray in Psalm 51, if you know the story of David, he had every reason, every human reason to think, man, okay, used up that love. No place to go now. Adultery, affair, all these things, but he can pray, have mercy on me, O God. Why? You don't deserve mercy, David. Do you know what he did? Have mercy on me, O God. Not according to my 20 years of really faithful living. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. If this love comes to us through Jesus Christ, we cannot use it up. It never ends. He loved us and gave himself for us. So that's one way we need to apply this as we live our lives, as we disappoint ourselves, as we sin and we fail. This love never ends. There's always a place to go, back to Christ. Or maybe we can think of the way we were brought up. Have not felt the love from those who were supposed, the people most, who were supposed to care for us. We felt their indifference. We felt their neglect. Well, God is directing us to this love of God, full and complete and eternal. So many other ways we could apply this. We can think of loveless marriages. There's a love that never falls. We can think of kids growing older and estrangement sets in. There's a love that never fails. We must be a people who have this as the foundation to our hearts. This love. As we started our service, we read from Romans 8, where Paul kind of goes off on a tangent. Who can separate us from the love? And he lists all these things. Nothing is able to separate us from this love. Wherever you end up in life, whatever happens to you, you must know this love. Bring this love into your real life. Right, you go to school and you feel dismissed by the other kids. You don't have a place. You long for friendships. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is the love of God. So that's the encouragement. Love never fails. We need to keep moving through the text. The challenge briefly. So we receive this. These things fit together. The encouragement of this love. The more we are immersed in the encouragement of this love, the more we will be able to give out this love. But that is the challenge of this text. Christian love should not diminish. Christian love should not grow cold. Right? All the same circumstances. But in that friendship, when the annoying things come, the irritating things come, we don't like the things about that person. Well, to be fair, know that they're saying the same thing about you. It goes both ways. But in a Christian friendship, that love is to continue. That love is to grow. That love is to be marked by patience and forbearance. We cannot let it slowly grow cold. Right? We all think that we're the exception. Right? We're the exception. We can step away from it because this is harmful. Whatever it is. No, Christian love should not diminish. Why is he writing this to the Corinthians? Because it was diminishing. It was growing cold. And for them, it was these three key gifts, it seems, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. People were looking down, dismissing others, so he's challenging them to step back towards each other in love. So we take that. Are there people that we need to move towards? Is God challenging us to love? If you look at the end of chapter 12, he says, this is the more excellent way. At the beginning of chapter 14, he says, pursue this love. Pursue it. May it mark you. Prophecies will pass away. Tongues will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So first point, love never ends. We need to immerse ourselves in this, even as we continue in these next three verses. Love never ends. But point two, still talking about love, love's priority due to its permanence. Still elevating love, so keep that in mind. There's a lot here, so I think we get caught up in this, but step back and consider. Love is what we were made for as human beings. Love is why we exist. Love is what our lives are to be about. Love should mark us. God is love. We were created to know his love, to live in communion with his love. His love has been poured into our hearts. So all this love, 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 love. Keep that in mind. And he's saying spiritual gifts are good, but only with love. Right? So now we come to verses 9 and 10. There's three central statements that we'll walk through. First, 9 and 10. For we know in part, so that 4 connects it, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So Paul's saying, in your current lived out experience, Corinthians, and this is true for us as well, we know in part. We don't have complete knowledge. And we cannot speak fully and completely about the things of God, about his ways in this world. We cannot speak completely. We don't know everything. We know in part. This is the time of partial knowledge. There's limitation here to our understanding and our communication, so this should shape us. It should shape our interaction with each other. Now we need to say God has clearly communicated. We can understand. He's given us his word. This is his gift, a loving gift. But the problem, I think, with these first century Christians, and I would say maybe sometimes with us too, is that we can easily think that we got it. we understand, right? Our way is the right way. We should have conviction, but we should hold that conviction with humility, and I think that's what Paul is leading them to here. Sadly, I think sometimes we think we know all, we have all, or we or Calvin understands all, right? That's how we think. But you say, no, recognize where you're at in time. We know in part now. Humility is necessary now. Humility which will lead to respect for others, which is a huge factor in love. So Paul is saying, recognize the limitation of now. We know in part now, we can speak in part now. And then he continues, when the perfect comes, this time of partial limitedness will pass away. So what is this perfect? Look at the phrase there, when the perfect comes. Well, then look at verse 12, and I think this is, the context makes this abundantly clear. The perfect is when we will see the Lord face to face, when we will know him fully, even as we are fully known. So that's the perfect that's coming. The perfect is when Jesus Christ returns, he sets up his kingdom, when we will dwell with God and really see him face to face. Sometimes in my life, and maybe people with a few kids can resonate with this, that we can live our lives, Suzanne and I, and just go from one game to the next, school, homework, all these things, and we never look each other in the face. You know, put your head on your pillow, you're out cold. Like, what does my wife even look like, right? Well, this week, we had lunch together, and I sat across the table, and we were face to face. I think that's similar to what Paul is getting at here. We can live our frantic lives, right? That face-to-face knowledge. Right now, there's a partial. He'll talk about dimly seeing things. But we shall see God as he is. So this perfect is when there will be no more shadows, no more seeing partially, no more seeing things dimly. We will see him. We will know him even as he knows us, which is perfectly. So, in this context, tongues will cease, because this is a time of partial things. This is a time of groaning. This is a time of longing. Tongues often, I think, in Scripture, and we'll talk more about this next week, tongues are a part of this groaning of the Spirit. Well, there will be no more tears in this time of perfection. There will be no more need for tongues. Prophecy or knowledge, we won't need those things because we will know things perfectly. So that's what Paul is getting at here. Recognize the time, recognize the place of gifts, and see the priority of love over all things. These things serve their purpose now, but when we get to perfection, these things will no longer have a purpose. So again, see the priority of love. Love, love must mark us. Verse 11. Second key phrase, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Again here, commentators say a few different things about what Paul is getting at. I won't give you all these options. I think if we remember the context of 12 through 14, Paul's argument is clear. Spiritual gifts are good. They're appropriate now. During this time of partial knowledge, they serve a very important purpose. They are, if we read these chapters, to be pursued, to be desired, and to be used. So what are you saying? All spiritual gifts, right? If you remember 1 Corinthians 12, whole host of gifts. But I think Paul here, as he says in verse 11, he's calling them to maturity in the present time. The problem isn't with any of the gifts. The immaturity here is not in using the gifts. The immaturity is the abuse of their gifts, again, in this selfish, arrogant, unloving way. If you go to chapter 14, verse 20, I think this helps us understand what he's getting at. He says in chapter 14, verse 20, brothers and sisters, implied, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. He's calling them to maturity, and this is in the context of they were using tongues to tear down when tongues is a gift that's meant to build up. So it's in that context that they're abusing this spiritual gift that he says, do not be children, do not be immature. I think that's similar to what he's doing in verse 11. Understand the place of spiritual gifts now in this time of limited understanding. He's calling them to love in the way they communicate. For them, the issues were tongues, prophecy, knowledge, being abused, to tear down instead of build up. We could substitute any gift, and we need to think about this. Any gift could be substituted. How do we use a gift in a childish way? How do we use a gift in a childish way? Well, a gift of, let's say, preaching. We could preach in a way to build up ourselves so that people think we're pretty good, right? We could preach in a way that others would notice us so that people would be drawn to see us. Or we could preach in a way to sincerely build up others. Or we could welcome people face-to-face in this room, move towards them with care and concern. We can do this with love because we do care about them, or we could do this to be noticed. We could do this so that other people like us. Right? Any ministry, any opportunity to serve, anything that we do, either, we go back to verses 1-3, is marked by love or not. And maturity, the maturity that Paul is calling us to, is marked by love. Verse 12. For now, he says, again, same themes, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So mirrors were a big deal in Corinth. The city was well known for manufacturing these bronze mirrors, but I would guess if any of us saw one of these bronze mirrors, it would look like a pretty bad reflection. This is first century. So that's what Paul's saying. Right now, we can look in one of these mirrors and see true things, see an accurate representation of ourselves, but it is, again, partial and limited. This is where we're at now, but one day we will be face to face. One day we will know fully. One day we will see him. And Paul is saying, live in light of this. Live in light of this. Use your gifts now, but love must be present. Use them to build up and care for, because love is what is permanent. These things are temporary. Right now, we live by faith. Though we do not see him, we love him. One day, we will see him as he is. But love must mark us. Love must mark us now, because that is what is permanent. And that is when we come to this time of perfection, that is the context in which we live, the abounding love of God. Last point, the greatness of love from verse 13. I think Paul's preparing to transition to what he says in 14, which we'll look at over the next few weeks, where he really gives a lot of explanation about the use of tongues and a lot of explanation about the use of prophecy. So he's going to say a lot. He's going to get in detail about these things because these are problems in Corinth. But before he does, he wants to emphasize one more time the love of God, the greatness of love. If you look at verse 13. So now, he says, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. These are the three. He's saying these are the important three. They are now to mark us as Christians. But again, even over these very important things, faith, trust in God, trust in his promises, living, focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus, faith, very important. Hope, trusting that God will keep his promises, he will restore all things, he will fix all. This is to mark us as Christians. Faith, hope, and love, all that we've been talking about. Three very important things. But then he says the greatest of these, even these, is love. The greatest is love. This is to undergird everything for us. We are to know this love. We are to live in the context, abiding in this love. And this love is to flow from us to our spouses, to our roommates, to our friends. This love, the greatest of these, is love. This is what Paul calls the more excellent way. The unique way of Christian love. Love must have primacy in our hearts, in our lives, in our relationships, in our church. He's calling us back to this again and again. God is love. He has poured out his love into our hearts. as he says to the Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children. You're receiving love as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. May we know this love. What are the dangers? What are the dangers for me as I am called to this position of pastor? Where every week I have to be a pastor. I have to do ministry. The danger is I can continue to do these things and love slowly diminishes, but I still have to do these things. What are the dangers for you as you lead in various ministries? You've signed up for it. You're going to continue doing it. We slowly can continue to do these things while love diminishes. We can continue to serve. We continue to sacrifice a lot. But love can diminish and grow cold. So we're called back again and again to see our neediness before him and to come back to his love, praying that his love that has been poured into our hearts would abound and then overflow to others. That we wouldn't just go through the motions in our marriages, in our friendships, in our community. That we wouldn't be people just going through the motions, using our gifts, even in neutral ways, but that we'd be marked by this love, being imitators of God. So let's close just by a few points of application. Remember Rufus. He came to know this love through the kindness and care of this seemingly random tent maker. He came to know this. He didn't know this love existed, but he saw it lived out in this man. In simple things, kindness, right? Noticing that he existed, giving him a smile, caring for him, befriending him. I read a book this week, one of the best books I've read in a while, the story of a young woman who was addicted to a number of drugs, psychedelics, really pursuing those things to find a supernatural being, like really giving herself to these things. But through a few relationships and through God's grace in her life, she tells the story of how she comes to know God's love, the security of God's love, and compares that with the instability of this pursuit. It's a beautiful book. But this text and that book caused me to step back and think, okay, how can I, in my little life, show God's love to others? How can I live this out and be a difference, be on mission, experiencing the love, the beloved child of God, then living it out? This is how we do mission. This is how God will use us. We don't want to give to anything. We don't want to step into mission just because this is what we're supposed to do. We want it to be an overflow of the abounding love of God that never ends. First, mission. Secondly, maybe like Rufus, you have never known a love like this. Maybe you struggle with feeling isolated, dismissed, overlooked, disregarded. Our message here is the message that we started with. All are welcome by this Jesus. All are welcome. Come and know this love. He loved us and gave himself for us, and he welcomes all to experience, to live in this love. Whatever your past, whatever you've experienced, whatever brokenness marks your life, whatever failures of love, people failing you, you failing others, know that this love is never ending and Jesus continues to offer it. And lastly, as I think about our church, this is a letter written to a church. We are a church of diverse relationships, different backgrounds, different personalities, different approaches to things. There are so many opportunities to offend one another, like any community. And sadly, so many of us can look back to past churches and see the breakdown and see the slow diminishing of love become colder and colder and relationships kind of break down. We have seen this. It's easy to be cynical. This is just what happens. Well, may the Spirit of God help us to abide in this love, to know this love, the love that we need, the love that is given, the love that is poured into our hearts, and more we give this patient and kind, not boastful, right? Not irritated, love to each other, that others would see us, right? Nobody really special, formed by this love. And they would see the way that we care for each other and forgive one another and move towards one another, that others would see, oh, there's something unique here. There's something different. Something binds them together that isn't seen in any other community. It's the uniqueness of Jesus' love. We live in this context of radical individualism, right? We still do. We live in this context where we're used to being isolated. We live in this context that we can quickly go from one community to the next, even in church. Well, may the Spirit of Christ give us this unending love, this persevering love for one another. May God continue. He has built this, but may God continue to build us into this loving community. I've thought often recently, I don't know why, maybe it is from the Spirit, that more and more the expectation that God can bring revival even now, even in this place. Well, how would he do that? How would he do that in us, through the churches in Ann Arbor? It would be being marked by this absolutely unique love in a pretty dark environment. Unique love that only comes from the one who loved us and gave himself for us. As we receive and live in this love and it pours from us more and more, God will bring people to see, to know, to rest in his secure, unending love. May God help us. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. Help us, even as we go from this place, to be a people who live in your love. When we fall, or when we fail, or when we sin, help us not to believe Satan's lies that your love has a stopping point, that we have no place to go. Help us to see, to look to Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and help us to know there is always a place, a person to come to receive love again. And help us, Father, as we live in, some of us in the calling of marriage, some of us in the calling of singleness, some of us in the calling of living with various roommates where we're trying to build community, some of us as children, help us all to know your love, to experience your love, and to give this love more and more. May it abound from us, we pray. We feel our need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.